Wonderful it is to praise God. But you know we have to do that in faith. You say, how is that so? Well, to exalt God, to praise Him, you must believe that He is, that He exists. You must believe that according to the Word, He's interested in us and in our praise and in our worship. You must have the faith to believe that when the Word says we must praise God, it means we must praise God. It helps to have the faith to believe that God inhabits the praises of the people. Everything we do that pleases God requires faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For that he that comes to him must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So a good way to start every day is, God, am I diligent to seeking you? Ooh, got kind of quiet. So 7 weeks ago, my wife taught what she thought was the one module, standalone teaching called The Essence of Faith. Did a wonderful job telling us that faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Going on to say that faith comes from believing God's word in your heart, not in your mind, in your heart, and not doubting it. But in her teaching, she triggered something in me. And so I, next Sunday, decided to teach a one-day standalone follow-up to hers called The Essence of Faith Part 2. That was 7 weeks ago. Now, we skipped Easter Sunday. But today, we're in Part 3. Part 2, we spent a very long time on. In Part 2, we talked about the mind and the cycle of change. Now, the way people change is that they hear something, anything. But today we're going to focus on the Word of God. They hear the Word of God, they believe it, they mentally assent to it. They agree it's true. It's mental assent. That's not the source of your faith. That's not the source of the anointing. But when you believe it in your mind and you agree, then you tend to speak it and do it. And when you speak, when you act on that which is in your mind, it gets deposited in your heart. And when it's deposited in your heart, that's where faith is added to it. Faith is speaking out of the abundance of your heart, God's word. That's the cycle of change. We're all changed that way for the better or for the worse. We know that everything changes except God. And what does science say? Light. So science says the only thing that doesn't change is light. And we say the only thing that doesn't change is God. And the Bible says God is light. What does that mean? I don't know, but it's really good. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? So, we're going to change. Why don't we make a decision? We're going to change towards God. Because if you're not changing towards God, you're changing away from God. You can't stand still and change. It's an oxymoronism. It's like a jumbo shrimp. Okay? So, you're going to change. Let's make a decision. We're going to change towards God. That's what God wants. And that's what you want, whether or not you know it. Okay? So, in this cycle of the change, the spiritual power doesn't come from the mind, but the mind is very powerful. The mind can be used for a tremendous amount of things. And in using the power of the mind, we have to be very cautious about not getting over into mind science and religious science and Christian science and all the other things that tie religion into the mind. We're not saying that at all. We're saying that your mind functions like a computer. Garbage in, garbage out. Let's feed into our minds the Word of God so the Word of God comes out. Let's understand that in our mind, we can visualize things. That the mind is a battleground. And the devil wants you to visualize and focus on things that are ungodly. The devil wants your mind to be occupied with the woulda, coulda, shoulda, with the offenses of life, with the sins of the past and the potential sins of the future, with fears. This is what the devil wants in your mind. What does God want in your mind? He wants the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. You have the mind of Christ. If the Bible says you have it, you have it. If the Bible says you got it, it means you can have it. You can walk in more and more of it. And in the mind of Christ, there's joy, peace, patience, there's love, there's faith. There's the whole 9 yards of the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way our mind should be. And it is possible. And we can start by harnessing the power of the mind by dwelling on, focusing on what God's Word says. And when you pray, don't focus on what all the challenges are. Focus on the end result. See it. Picture yourself with the promise. Picture yourself with a new car. Picture yourself with a new job. Picture yourself getting up early in the morning to pray before you go to your new job. Picture you getting your clothes dry clean to go to your new job. Picture your boss liking you and saying, as I heard for 2 weeks now, every single day, boy, this new job is awesome. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. I thank God every day. Because this person got a new job, which is all the person wants, and all the words that come out every day from when the person gets to him is awesome, fantastic, wonderful. Sometimes in one sentence. Praise God, and she's listening right now. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So we need to align our mind, because if our mind is not lined up with the Word of God, because if our mind is not lined up with the goodness of God's Word in our heart, then the devil can make inroads with his warfare. So our mind should be aligned to the things of God, and our heart, our soul, and our mind should all be lined up together. Because when we are aligned, spirit, heart, soul, mind, and body, and words, when we are in alignment, the glory of God is in us, the power of God in us, the faith of God in us flows out through. So as we make our decisions, when we make them based on the Word of God, we're making them by faith. When we make them by the voice of God inside us, we're making them by faith. And when we make them by faith and act on them in faith, we align our spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words, and works with what God wants us to do according to His Word. So that brings us to part three. Essence of Faith, Part 3, which is called Harnessing the Power of the Heart. So we're going to talk about what the heart is, the power of the heart, and harnessing the power of the heart. We had prayed for a lady, and the lady had done something which was wonderfully bad. Okay? Wonderful in that her intentions were wonderfully good. Bad in that she did not realize the power of her words. And she said, whatever it takes, I'll do anything to get my daughter back walking with God. Daughter had backslid. There's a song we sing that has the word in it. Whatever it takes. Every time we sing it, I say, whatever it takes, that is godly. I always mutter that under my breath. Whatever it takes, that is godly. I love the song, but I always add those words. Whatever it takes, that is godly. Because Satan will take you literally and give you what you want. If you can be indirectly making a contract with the devil. The devil says, oh, people do it all the time. They said, I'll do anything it takes to be a movie star. I used to be in Hollywood, not as an actor. I know a lot of what goes on. You all know a lot of what goes on. And what happens? They get the choice. Is being the star of this movie worth what the price you got to pay? And many of them say yes. A lot of them commit suicide. I'm telling you the truth. So, the devil takes it as a contract. You want to be a movie star? I made you a movie star. No, here's what I want. And he takes his pound of flesh, 1 ounce at a time, from the time you make the commitment until you become the movie star. That's true in every area of your life. Our words carry power. Our words enforce contracts with God or can create new contracts with the enemy. So, this lady, like most ladies, she had a heart. And she made a statement, I'll do anything it takes to get my daughter back with God. And she got her daughter back with God in the most powerful and wonderful way. That's the wonderful part. The bad part was, at one time in the process, the doctor removed her heart, her physical heart, from her chest. And whatever they do with it during heart surgery, I don't know. But after a while, he said, go tell the family, he said to the junior doctor, Dr. Junior, he said, go tell the family that their mother has passed away. And so he goes out, got some good news and some bad news. Good news is the surgery is over. No, here's what I read. Good news is the surgery was very successful. Bad news is we lost the patient. Okay? And the daughter got furious. We had been mentoring her. My wife had been mentoring, not me. And she had been growing during this entire time the mother was challenged. And she rose up. Spirit of God rose up in front of her, in her, and she jumped up in front of everybody, and she ran to the door of the surgery, and she started pounding on the door. Whoop, whoop, whoop. No, Satan, you cannot have my mother. In the name of Jesus, my mother is alive. And she's pounding on the door. In the meantime, the doctor had taken back up the heart and was walking it with it in his hand, and the heart started beating. And they took the heart back over, plopped it back in, and the rest is history. I mean, I'm sure they did something like super glue, whatever they do, but okay, okay. The rest is history, okay? So that's the physical heart. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about your spiritual heart, okay? And your spiritual heart has a lot of power. And we harness the true faith. But your faith can be increased, enhanced tremendously. It's like the fuel injection on the car, which I don't understand, but it works, okay? We want to fuel inject your faith today by harnessing more of the power of your heart. So, to understand a physical heart versus a spiritual heart, we need to understand the inner man versus the outer man. The outer man is easy. You look and you see the outer man. And we all know the outer man has what? A brain. And somehow all of that is captured and controlled by a mind and a body. You don't see many people walking around with one of those three missing. Okay? Usually they have all three, right? Okay. Now the inner man is structured, well, the same construct. Because the outer man is a copy of the inner man. The outer man is a suit called an earth suit. We call it the body. The outer man gives you the legal right to operate on earth. The inner man has to operate on earth. He needs an outer man. The Holy Spirit wants to operate on earth today. He needs an outer man. That's us. We are called his sanctuary. But our right to operate on earth, which is why we're not called the thief. Jesus says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes in illegally. Satan is here illegally. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have the right to operate on earth. But we came out through woman. Jesus said, the legal way is through a woman, through birth. That's why the Word of God became flesh and was born of a woman, to be legal on earth. So, if you're going to make a suit of clothes for your next door neighbor, and he's got three arms, The shirt will have three arms. It won't have one arm. You won't make four because it's a waste of material. Ah, so you look at the body. Why does a spirit man have two arms? So the spirit man, the spirit is the equivalent of the body. The spirit for the inner man is the equivalent of the body. In the spirit, there's a spiritual heart, and the soul is the equivalent to the head. And the conscience is to the soul what the mind is to the brain. Okay? You don't need to understand all this unless you want to. You don't even need to agree with me. What you need to get out of this is the inner man has a heart. Okay? So, we move on here. So, how do we know the inner man has a heart? Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17 says, pray that God, the Father of Jesus, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So we see the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints. Okay? The love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why all that? That you might be filled with the fullness of God. God is in your spirit. But God in your spirit is separated from the rest of your being by a veil called your heart, the spiritual heart. Your job and my job is to part that veil so the glory of God comes out. It happens occasionally when we're in worship. It happens when we're going to pray for people. We can feel the anointing flow into our hands and our hands get warm. Is that not true? You've all felt that, right? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So we see the outward man and the inner man. To understand the outward man and the inner man, we need to understand the pentachotomy. You as a being, in most churches that teach a trichotomy means three parts. In most churches that teach it, they use 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that you are a spirit, you have a soul and a body. That's accurate, that's good, but it's not good enough for detailed prayer. Let's look at the word of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, you shall love God. You shall love God. You, the spirit, shall love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The strength is the body. But nobody's going to deny you have a body. So in one place we see five parts. Five is the word penta in Greek. Pentachotomy means you have five parts. I just showed you how the five parts are distributed in the inner man and the outer man. Let's look at the pentachotomy from the point of view of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach a gospel to the poor. The poorest person, the person is going to hell. Preaching the gospel to the poor, getting people born again, spirit born again. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Because once we sinned, our hearts were broken. Part was set on God, part was set on the world, actually the devil. So a heart needs to be restored. So it's a perfect heart set up on God. To preach deliverance to the captives. Our souls have been held captive. New Testament makes that very clear. Okay? And recovery of sight to the blind. Because before we're born again, we make all our decisions, not by faith, but by what we see, what we sense. That's why the law was given. The law was given. Because the law, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, were all things they could see and comprehend with their senses. And that's why they were still walking by sight, trying to move towards God. But when Jesus came, we got set free, and inner sight came to us. The eye of faith. The mind was now subservient to the Spirit of God. And the mind could now see through the eye of faith. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Bodies. All the bodies are bruised. All the bodies need healing. Jesus came, and by his stripes we have been healed. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This year on the Jewish calendar is the year of Jubilee. The big Jubilee, 50-year Jubilee. And it's a big thing with the Jews. In fact, I started off this year. I didn't even make the association, but God had me forgive some very large debts that were owed to me. Because this, in the year, 50th year of the year of Jubilee, in every Jubilee, you forgive debts. People start over. But you see, we're not celebrating this 50-year Jubilee. Because Jesus Christ is our Jubilee, and we live in Jubilee every day. Because Jesus came to undo everything that Adam lost. We have back the same covenant that Adam had. We have a better covenant. And the glory that Adam had upon him, we have in us. And God wants us to draw closer and closer until we walk in that glory around us. And that glory will be our protection in these ending days. We are sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of our redemption. Which redemption? I thought we're saved. Salvation is one step in redemption. Salvation is a redemption of your spirit. God wants all five parts to be redeemed so that your body has a glorified body. He says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. When he appears, we shall be as he is, because we shall have his glorified bodies. So the heart is neither the spirit nor the soul. The spiritual heart. If you look in the scripture, in the trichotomy churches, they say you're a spirit, you have a soul, and your body. We know the three things are distinct because they're in one verse. That's the teaching. Most of you go to a trichotomy church. That's the teaching. Well, that's based on one scripture. In the entire Bible, there's only one verse that says spirit, soul, and body in one verse. But there are multiple verses that says in the Old Testament and New Testament, you must love God with your heart, soul, mind, body. Sometimes you use strength. In one verse, quoted by Jesus, you see all five parts. So in that one verse, you see two things. You see that spirit, heart, soul, and mind are in one verse, so that the heart cannot be the soul, as some churches teach. And the heart cannot be the spirit, as some churches teach. And in fact, the soul cannot be, I know, to all of you who are just, let me quote Pastor James, with all due respect, without desiring to offend anybody, for one of the greatest Bible teachers that ever lived happened to be wrong. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. And he defines the soul to be the mind, the will, and the emotions. Well, you can't use the same rule and break it. If you say spirit, soul, and body, spirit, soul, and body are in one verse, so they're different, then when you see heart, soul, and mind in one body, you cannot say the soul is the mind and the emotions. If you check the scriptures, you see there are emotions and decisions being made in your heart, your soul, and your mind. Okay? How do you make that? Very easy. There is only 1,600 scriptures you got to check. Okay? You laugh, but I did it by hand. I did it by hand how many years ago? 20 years ago. Because there was no e-sword and computers that could do that 20 years ago. Okay? There are 460 references to the spirit. 460. There are 824 to the heart and 432 for the soul. There are almost as many scriptures referencing the heart as the spirit and the soul put together. If you spend some time looking at some of them, you'll see there's no way the heart can be the spirit or the soul, and that there's decision making and emotion in all three. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's a decision. Okay? So the power of your heart. I did it about 25 years ago, looking up all the verses and reading them, and that's how we got the Pentecostal. That's the foundation of ABC. The Pentecostal, the five part, is the foundation of everything that comes after healing school semester one. It's the foundation of semester two, semester three, all of School of Dominion, and all of graduate school. The power of the heart. Since there are 824 scriptures referencing the heart, heart must be very important. And it is, because all the important things you can think about have to do with your heart. Here's a small sampling. You're saved by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Your salvation. You're born again because of your heart. The word of God is near you, even in your heart. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. The engrafted word, which is the word in your heart, delivers your soul. If you believe and do not doubt in your heart, you can have whatsoever you say. I would say those give you a slight idea of the power of your heart. There's about 451 to go. Harnessing the power of the heart. And this is the primary part of the teaching. Why is the heart important? The heart determines who you are. Your heart determines who you are. As you think in your heart, so are you. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As you think in your heart, so are you. So here's how we start harnessing the power of the heart. Think in your heart what you want to be. Don't think in your heart what your problems are. If you want to go from A to B, think B in your heart. If you want to be a super conqueror, according to the word of God, think of yourself as a super conqueror. Speak of yourself as a super conqueror. See yourself as a super conqueror. Don't walk around thinking of yourself as a poor dormouse. Right? Think of what you want. Declare the end from the beginning, not only with your mouth, but in your heart. Visualize yourself in your heart the way God's word says you are. You are what the Bible says you are. Put what you are in your heart. It's called the engrafted word of God in your heart. The heart is a gate which allows the glory of God. God lives in your spirit. So why isn't its glory flooding out of us? People, okay, we won't go there. People who are Christians have God inside them. The Spirit of God would never leave them nor forsake them. So why are they sinning? How can you sin if God is inside you? Remember in the Old Testament when they were kind of the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle starts to fall over, and this man, out of the goodness of his heart and out of the ignorance of his heart, both wonderfully bad, stuck his hand up to hold it. What happened to him? He died. The Spirit left him. That's the power of God. That power is inside you. So how come we can sin and we don't die? Well, actually, the Bible says as soon as you sin, you die. Okay? You're on a pathway to death. But thank God for grace that has redeemed us from the consequences of sin. Thank you for Romans 8:2, which says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You don't need to sin. And if you do sin, you don't need to die. For there's a day coming when, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up with him. That's why we're trying to harness the power of the heart and the power of the mind. That's why we need to understand the essence of faith for you and for your family. Sarah did an absolutely wonderful teaching on Friday. Especially for those of you who are challenged with your family. You really need, if you're challenged with your family, to listen to Friday's teaching. It's available on demand. On the internet, on demand. Okay? I mean, we're not where you can say, I demand it, and it pops up in your house, okay? Not that kind of on demand, okay? So the heart is a gate which allows the glory of God to flood the rest of your being. Ah, why isn't the glory of God flooding your entire being? Because your heart is a veil. It's a gate. Psalm 24, verse 7. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, "You open up, you gates, you doors. Open up and let the King of Glory come in. Let the King of Glory come in." When we open up our hearts, God's glory can flow out to heal every cell, organ, and system. To let the power go through you, to heal others, to bring miracles in your life. But you got to part the veil of your heart. And you part the veil of your heart by putting the word of God in there. Hebrews 6:19, 9 verse 3, and 2 Corinthians 3:15 support the following teaching. The heart is the veil. It's the gate, it's the door, it's the veil. It's the veil behind which God lives. See, we are the temple of God. And the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former temple. Tabernacle of Moses, Solomon's temple, Herod's temple. The glory of us is greater than that, because those temples were based on us. And in those temples, God lived behind a veil. And only the high priest could go behind the veil once per year after tremendous cleansing. And if you made a mistake, you dropped down dead. But on the day that Jesus died, the veil was torn, saying that you and I don't need an anointed person of God. All of us can go directly to God. You and I have direct access to God. So now we have direct access to God, but God doesn't have direct access to us. He's parted his veil separating you from him. We need to part our veil separating him from us. And so we part the veil of the heart by the things we see and do. How does the heart work? Anything in your mind will be planted in your heart if you act in it. Part of acting, oftentimes, is simply speaking. If you believe it in your mind and you act in it, it will be implanted in your heart. So we need to transform ourselves by renewing our minds. That's Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our mind to the Word of God. We memorize scriptures. We meditate scriptures. We think in scriptures in our mind. Why? Not for the mind's sake. That by itself won't be very effective, by the way. You get bombarded with distraction and sins and so forth. But if you then speak it and do it, then your heart is implanted in your heart, and then the change starts. Renewing your mind is only a first step. And it's not very effective by itself. And that's proven by the millions of Christians who go to church every week and never change. They never change because they never speak it and do it to implant it in their heart. Once it's implanted in their heart, the glory of God starts to come out and they start to change. Look at the power of your heart. Romans 4 verse 3. Abraham believed God, and his belief in his heart in God was counted as righteousness. His belief in his heart was counted as righteousness. We had to accept Jesus to get that righteousness. He got it by faith in believing God. If you intend in your heart to do something, it is already done spiritually. In your heart, if you intend to do it, spiritually it's done. It may not be done physically, but it's done. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, you do it in your heart, it's done. Example of what not to do is watch pornography on the internet. You're seeing all these things with your eyes. It's getting in your head. You're mentally ascending to it. You're visualizing them in your heart and your mind. And in your heart, you're committing all those sins. Got quiet again. That's okay. Quiet means you're all thinking. Doesn't mean you're doing it. It's probably your neighbor who's doing it, not you. Now, believing God's word in your heart opens the gate. When the word of God is sown, only two things can happen. When the word of God is sown, you can reject it and your heart be hardened like Pharaoh. Or you can accept it and your heart is softened and the veil is parted and God's glory comes out that area. So churches who don't believe in healing, I don't know if there's any left, but surely 10, 20 years ago, there was a whole bunch of them. If they don't believe that God is a healer today, then God can't heal them. But once they believe that God is a healer, he's Jehovah Rapha. Today, he didn't die and stay dead. Jesus is alive today. Then healing can come through their heart and they can get healed. Without anybody praying for them. You know, there's always signs and wonders and different ways of getting healed for people who still don't believe. That's how you get unbelievers healed, as a sign and a wonder to them. You lay hands on them. Now, whatever is in your heart flows out through your mouth. Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, all the issues of life flow out of your heart. All the issues of life flow out of your heart. Not a few things here and there. All. What comes out of your heart determines who you are and where you're going. Because it comes out of your heart through your mouth. And your mouth guides your life the way a rudder guides a ship. Your mouth determines what happens to you the way the bit of the bridle guides a horse. That's James, book of James, okay? How do you control the power of the heart? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, only the word of God is a two-edged sword. The word of God is a two-edged sword. Okay? And it's sharp. And it discerns between the bone and the marrow. And I can't quote it exactly. But the part I'm focusing on is the end, which says, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You all know it, so I don't need to quote it. You can quote it for me, okay? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what we need to focus on. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's look at the intents of the heart. The intention of your heart is that which you have already determined to do. That is, you've made up your mind to do it. All you need is the opportunity. See? That's why generosity is not a question of how much money you have or how rich you are. Generosity is a question of what's in your heart. If in your heart you're generous, God sees you're generous. You're just waiting for the opportunity. And while you're waiting, you'd give your penny and your nickel and your dime to move up to a dollar. And eventually you get to where you give thousands and millions. But if you're stingy in your heart, you won't give. There'll always be a reason. Good example of this is Genesis 22, verse 3. Abraham determined that he would sacrifice Isaac to God. God says, sacrifice your son. And Abraham believed him. Is he going to sacrifice the son he waited, what, 25 years for? And now he's about maybe 10 years old, 35 years. And tomorrow, God says, go sacrifice him. So me, I'd probably sleep in late. So Abraham got up early in the morning. Early in the morning, he got up to go sacrifice his son. And God counted as a done deal. How about the words of Jesus? Matthew 5, 28. Whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's a done deal. You do it in your heart, it's a done deal. How about Matthew 18:35? Words of Jesus. If you do not forgive from your heart, God will turn you over to the tormentors. Right now, I think you should decide that with the help of the Holy Spirit, you will have and maintain and want only godly intentions in your heart. If that's your desire, that from now on you want to have only godly intentions in your heart, I'm going to lead in a brief prayer, and you may repeat it. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I thank you for Jesus.
I thank you for Jesus.
Because of him,
I am saved.
He gave me everything.
He gave me everything.
And I choose to give him everything.
And I choose to give him everything.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
With the help of the Holy Spirit.
With the help of the Holy Spirit.
I decide right now.
I determine right now.
That from now on,
from now on
in my heart,
there will be nothing
but godly intentions.
In my heart,
there'll be nothing but the engrafted word of God.
And Christ will dwell
fully in my heart.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. So those were the intentions of the heart. It's basically a decision you've made already waiting for the opportunity. Now the thoughts of the heart don't necessarily have to do with the decision. So iniquity in your heart, it's a thought. It's the wrong way of thinking. Iniquity means twisted. You're thinking something is true when it contradicts God's word. Psalm 66, verse 18 says that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God can't hear your prayers. The only way to get iniquity out of our heart is to compare what's in your heart against the word of God. So if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, you will never get iniquity out of your heart. You have to move up to that level of revelation where you understand that what is in your heart contradicts the word of God. It probably got in there because people you love, your parents, your friends, your teachers, your pastors, your college, your high school, put it in there because they believe it's true. But just because they all believe it's true, it ain't true unless it agrees with the Bible. Nobody can think for you. And nobody can get iniquity out of your heart but yourself. Fantasies. Daydreams. Even night dreams. Imaginations. We've all daydreamed and thought about things. The devil wants these to be sinful. But I suggest we reject them and cast them down. We cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We throw them down, okay? Train your heart, train your mind to visualize and focus on God's promises, on His blessings, and on the answers to your prayers. That's what we want to do with our fantasies. Fantasies are wonderful. If they're godly, kick back and see yourself in that job. See yourself with a nice office. See yourself with a staff. See yourself with a bonus. Maybe you haven't got a job. That doesn't stop you from fantasizing it. And your brain doesn't know the difference. Your mind doesn't know the difference between reality and perception. So when you fantasize these things, and these things are in your mind and your heart, your mind starts to see you with a job and starts to prepare you and guide you just as if you have a job, even though you have no job. Because the mind is like a computer. Whatever you put in, it will accept it and process it. Change your life by visualizing in your heart God's blessings, God's promises, and the answers to your prayers. Meditations. Fantasies are like, you know, a whole scenario. Meditations typically are more focused. So meditations is a repetitive focus on a set of mental concepts or processes. So none of you come back here next week going, boom, boom, boom. Right? We're not talking about that. That's the wrong kind of meditation. Okay? So don't come back in with a white robe next week going, woo, woo, woo. Okay, none of that stuff. The devil wants you to meditate on problems or secular challenges or sinful desire. What do I mean by problems? There's a problem in your life. Maybe you've been challenged with something in your health. And all the thoughts that keep bombarding your mind is, wow, that pain is getting worse. What if the doctor can't help me? How am I going to go to work when I'm sick? And your mind is totally consumed with a meditation on the problem. I'm sure none of you have ever been there, but I've been there. Thank God He taught me how to get rid of it. And your mind is totally consumed with it. Or how about a secular challenge? You know, I got to buy new tires to my car. Not me. Somebody has to buy new tires to their cars. Okay? And they check all the consumer reports. And they call up a bunch of dealers. And they spend 2.5 days studying which tire to buy. I'm sure none of you have ever done that either, right? Maybe not a tire with a purse. Okay, I'm stepping on your purse, okay? Okay. How about a sinful desire? Surely somebody has had a meditation or a sinful desire which keeps running through your mind. How about the one like, the woulda, coulda, shoulda? Boy, she said this to me, and I should have done this, and I could have done this, and I would have done this, except I got interrupted. And it keeps running through your mind. You're meditating on the wrong things. Instead, start meditating on God's word. Start meditating on God's promise. Start meditating on the result. Okay? So you fool the devil by choosing to meditate on God's word. So every intention in your heart is godly. You're training your heart, and you're choosing to meditate God's word. And you meditate God's word and his promises until they are engrafted into your heart. It becomes second nature. It becomes part of your core value system. That when something happens and you react, you know, when there is a sudden noise or somebody with a gun, you don't, or you drop something in your toe, you don't respond with a shriek or a jump or a bad word. You respond with the name of Jesus. Oh, you pray in tongues. You burst out praying in tongues. It's automatic. A friend of mine was working like two or three stores up, and the ladder broke. And he's working with a power tool. Before he hit the ground, he was praying in tongues. Has to be instant reflex. No injury. None at all. And if you think I'm creating all this from psychology, listen to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He is not meditating, he's not visualizing, he's not doing any of those things, either in his heart, in his mind, or in reality. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. That's what we're talking about, meditation. Day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. You want whatever you do to prosper? Meditate the word of God and plant it in your heart. The word of God is a seed. Plant it in your heart, and it will bring forth a huge tree and fruit. It's a seed. It must be planted. It must be planted in your heart. Mark chapter 4 tells you that. Plant it in your heart. So, to harness the power of your heart, you must know why the heart is important, how the heart works, that you're trying to control the flow of the anointing. And you must start controlling the power of your heart by having only godly intentions in your heart and by training your heart and your mind to meditate on the things of God. And finally, you want to move towards Christ dwelling fully in your heart. Christ. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. You want Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing dwelling in your heart. How do you do that? You can pray every day. Ephesians 3 verses 14 through 21. Which go like this. Pray that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. You must be a loving, forgiving person. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. I had a friend who took the scripture and he said, you know, we're not all filled with the fullness of God the way you are. We're filled to our capacity, but we just have like a teaspoon of God in us because that's enough to fill us. All of God is not in us because it says here that you might be filled with the fullness of God. So it says, all of God is not in you, but enough of God is in you that represents all of God and it's enough to fill you. Well, he was booted out of a church. And they were correct. His teaching is incorrect. Hope he never hears this tape. If you do, I'm saying this with love. I've never corrected you in public before. Okay? The fullness of God is talking about here. And if you listen to me, I'll put you back together. The fullness of God is talking about here is the understanding. See, his challenge with understanding was he didn't understand the Pentecostalism. All of God is in your spirit. And all of God is in you. How does God do that? I have no idea, but that's what the Bible says. Many times. God lives in you. Not a piece of God. Not a teaspoon of God. God lives in you. But God in you is separated from the rest of you by that veil of your heart. Now, when your heart is filled of love, then all of God flows out and your entire being is filled with God. Every cell, every organ, every system is flooded with the life of God. And what do we call that? We call it a manifested Son of God. We call it the glorious church. We call it the church without spot or wrinkle. We call it the church that's waiting for the return of Jesus. That's what God wants. Okay? So how do you protect your heart? You guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows all the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. You protect your heart by guarding your mind, guarding your thoughts, and guarding your mouth. Protect your heart by guarding your mind from evil input coming from your five senses. Satan's power comes out of the carnal world. He will use whatever he can do in the carnal world to deceive you. He'll challenge you with sickness. He'll challenge you with disease. He'll challenge you with poverty. And you have to face every one of those mountains and tear them down with the word of God. You speak to them and they will move. But you got to believe the word of God and speak it. So you protect your mind from these five senses by casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Christ. That's how we get a peaceful mind. You bring every thought into captivity. That's 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Joshua 1 verse 8. Meditate the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night. Meditate the day and night. Joshua 1 verse 8. You protect your heart by guarding your thoughts. Philippians 4 verse 8. Protect your heart by thinking only upon that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely. Things of good report, of virtue or praise. You think of them. You visualize them. You meditate them in your mind and in your heart. That's how you guard your thoughts. And you guard your mouth. This is a Joshua-ism. A thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. Out of the creative mouth of Joshua. That's me, this Joshua, not the real Joshua. Well, I'm a real Joshua, beg your pardon. Joshua Jr., okay? A thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. No matter what the devil puts in your mind, don't say it. He's attacking your mind to control your tongue. Don't say it. Don't say it. Because life and death are in the power of your tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Which one comes out of your tongue, life or death? It depends on what is in your heart. You got life in your heart, life will come out. If you got death in your heart, death will come out. Renew your mind and act on it. Change your heart and harness the power of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.